What I discover when we sing songs like that is that I can't clap. I'm completely devoid of clapping ability, it seems. So I just stand there like this. It's fun. Anyway, so I grew up in the country. Some of you will know that by now. I've probably had that conversation with a few of you. And I grew up in the country, and one thing that country people do really, really well is food. Unless that's just my family anyway. But I think it's a general statement that country people do food really well. And I truly bless the day that my aunt married into our family because she can cook. And I think it's a genetic trait because she did pass it on to her daughter, who is a trained chef, and she's gone off now and done a special course in pastries, and they're incredibly decadent, so I don't go near her at any time. One Christmas, it was a few years back now, probably about 5 or 6 years ago, they decided that they were going to go all out on Christmas Day. So we began at breakfast and we all arrived at my aunt's house and we sat at the table and it was completely filled with food. Now, there's only 4, 5, 6, 7 of us when we all get together, and there was enough food that it should have lasted us for 3 or 4 days. That's no exaggeration. This table was bulging with food. So we sat around, and we made the biggest dent in it that we possibly could. We ate our fill that morning, and then there were leftovers, and they got packed away in the fridge for another day, and we went on with Christmas and we exchanged presents and we did that whole Christmas morning thing. And then before we knew it, it was lunchtime again. So what did we do? We ate more. So we sat at the table again and it was completely, again, just laden with every Christmas delicacy that you can imagine. Every single one of my favourites and then things I'd never even heard of were on that table that day. So we naturally engaged in a bit of a overindulgence, let's say. And at the end of that meal, realistically, if we'd have taken a few days off of eating to give our poor digestive systems a rest, it probably would have been a really good idea. But we packed the leftovers in the fridge and it's Christmas afternoon, so naturally, and because we've eaten so much and our poor bodies are working overtime, we had a nap. Right, Lily, I could see from here. Lily's going, a nap. So we all found a spot in the house somewhere and we had a nap, and before you know it, Christmas afternoon has passed by. And then what happened? We ate again. You guys have been here before. I'm sure you haven't been to my aunt's house, but I'm guessing that you've lived it as well. So we sat down again, and I'm thinking at this point in time, it's just going to be leftovers from lunch. Surely that's all we've got. No. No, it's a completely new feast set out before us on this table. I don't think we got through a tenth of what was on that table that night. And again, it was all packed up, and it was put in the fridge, and we had leftovers. You would think 4 days. We ate our fill that day. We went home, or rather we rolled ourselves out to our cars and tried to get the seatbelt around our bulging waistlines. Went home, you would think we were completely satisfied and that was it, right? Well, Boxing Day came and there we found ourselves again at my aunt's table with yet another feast before us. More food. Another table filled, another round of overindulgence. We ate our fill one day and we were already dissatisfied and wanting more the next. If you've got your Bibles there with you, will you turn with me now to John? We're reading from John today and it's chapter 6. And it might say up there 30, I'm actually going from 25. Now, I was sharing with the girls the other day, this is not my big Bible so that I look all holy. It's my big Bible because it's got big print, so I don't have to read like this. So it's John chapter 6, and we're actually starting at verse 25. And it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires. And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us that bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Sometimes for today, to make sense, we need to look back and have a little look at yesterday and kind of think through what happened yesterday. And that's what we need to do when we look at this passage. Because yesterday, Jesus took a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish, blessed it, and fed a crowd over 5,000 strong. That day, over 5,000 people sat down and enjoyed the most miraculous picnic lunch ever to be recorded, complete with packed leftovers. Thousands and thousands of people were fed for a day. Now, surprisingly to many, and for a few of you, you might fall off your chair here, but I'm actually an introvert. I know that's really surprising to some. And when I read the scriptures, I kind of like to think to myself that I think Jesus was a little bit of an introvert as well, because we find him often taking himself away from the crowd. After a time of intense ministry, he removes himself to spend time with his Father. I like to think that that's Jesus kind of recharging himself a little bit, spending that time communing with his God, or with the Father. So morning comes, and after a rough night out on the lake, the disciples go in search of Jesus, and so does the crowd. And when they find him, it's kind of this moment of, well, where have you been, Jesus? You know, we've been looking for you. And Jesus' answer is, no, actually, you're not really looking for me. You're looking for the signs and the wonders that I do. And you've seen me perform miracles before. You've seen that happen, but this time it's different for you. This time you were part of it. You ate the loaves. You ate your fill. You were satisfied because of it. So I get it. That's what you're looking for when you're looking for me. Then he goes on to say, you know what, don't work for good that spoils, but for the food that endures, a food that will last not just for the day, but for all eternity. Sounds good, right? Sounds really good. And the people thought it sounded good too. Food that would never spoil in a culture with no refrigerator, that must have been a bit of a bonus. Food that would last forever. That's amazing. But human nature being what it is, we're inclined to think to ourselves, what's the catch here? There's got to be a catch. It's exactly what the crowd thought too. What's the catch here, Jesus? What do we need to do? What are the works that God requires? And Jesus answers quite simply, this is the work. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. That's it. No hidden catch, no fine print, no dodgy clauses, just believe. Now, I'm a very visual person, and I kind of often will imagine myself in the scene in Scripture, so I'm imagining, as I read this passage, what those people might be thinking. So let me get this straight here. All we have to do is believe. That's it. Just believe in you, and there's going to be this magical source of bread that's just, it's going to last us forever. Yeah, right. And how does that work now exactly? And there's this one guy, And I kind of like this guy a little bit because he probably is a little bit like me maybe. And I picture him at the back of the crowd and he's really just voicing what everyone's probably kind of thinking. And in my mind, he's kind of got that long, floppy bad boy hair that he's always flipping out of the way, and he's kind of standing up against a tree with his arms folded, and he's got that smouldering look that always goes along with the bad boy flippy hair. You know who I'm talking about. And he's wearing the coolest robes from the local Yves Saint La Robes shop, and he yells out, "Yeah, okay, but what sign are you going to give us that we should believe you? I mean, our ancestors, they were given manna. That's bread from heaven, Jesus. How exactly are you going to top that?" It's probably important to note at this stage that bread in Jewish culture is of great importance. It's not only a staple part of their daily diet, but it's a significant part of their story. When the Israelites were rescued from Egypt, manna was their source of sustenance. God literally provided for their daily need. They ate until they were satisfied, and the next day manna fell again. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. That's bland, perhaps, a boring 40-year-long menu of bread, but never once did they go hungry. They always had all that they needed. So bread from heaven came once for the Israelites. So the question there, that day that they had for Jesus, well, is that what you're going to do again? So one of the things that frustrates me a little bit about studying is when you ask the lecturer or the teacher a question and they give you a really roundabout kind of indirect answer in response, word up for the teachers in the room. And I do get it that you're wanting your students to think for themselves and try and come to their own conclusion and work it out as they go. But sometimes you just really want a straightforward answer, right? Sometimes you want the answer, the easy answer, delivered to you on a plate, and it's right there. So if that was me in that crowd that day, I would have been really frustrated with Jesus because he totally has his teacher's hat on. There is no, look, let me just spell this out for you as clearly as I can kind of thing going on there. He says, "Now Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, guys, okay? It's really my Father that gives you the true bread from heaven, the bread of God that comes and gives life to the world." So, okay, Jesus, bread I get. Bread from heaven, I get, that's historical, I've got context for that. And life, well, of course I want that, no one really wants to die. So, sold, I'm in. The crowd are in, they are all sold. We want that. Give us that, Jesus. Whatever that is, we want it. It hadn't really caught on at this point in time. They thought he was talking about a never-ending supply of physical sustenance, food for life. But really, Jesus was talking about spiritual food, food that would bring life for eternity. And it's easy for us to kind of sit back from our point of view and think, how did they not get this? I mean, it's pretty simple, right? Shouldn't they have caught on by now? But we've got a different vantage point from what they did. From where we sit, well, we've read the Gospels. We know the stories of Jesus. We've done the Easter thing year after year after year. We know it off by heart, don't we? But they didn't have the same context with which to hear Jesus' words that day. The Jewish people were a nation in waiting, but they were waiting for a victorious Messiah, a warrior king that was going to storm in and rescue them from Roman oppression. Not for a minute did it cross their mind that this teacher that stood before them, this carpenter's son from Nazareth, would indeed suffer and die for them. That he would be the one that would conquer death and the grave, so that they could sit at the table of grace for all eternity. So maybe we need to cut them a little bit of slack, because they don't know the rest of the story yet, not like we do. They don't know that in Christ there is a standing invitation to come and feast on the bread of life, like we do, right? I was holidaying in New York over Christmas and New Year. And all I really wanted out of that holiday, so I was there for 2 weeks, and the only thing I really wanted to do was to see snow, build a snowman, and have a snowball fight. That was my New York bucket list. That's pretty sad, I know. But those were the three things that I wanted to do. But it's been an unusually warm winter throughout New York State, and there was no snow near where I was staying. So it was my last day there. So obviously the chance to see snow was rapidly disappearing. And we went to church and we came home, and my friend said to me, okay, dress warm, we're going on a road trip. So we drove 2 hours north to where there was a ski lodge that had had a little bit of snow, not a lot of snow, but enough, and they were manufacturing extra snow. So I got to see snow. And I got to build a snowman, the worst snowman in history. I think he lasted about 10 seconds after we finished building him, and then he collapsed. But he was made. And we had a snowball fight. Again, I wouldn't have even gotten as far as Lindley before it kind of dissipated, but I had a snowball fight. So I got my three things ticked off the bucket list. And we jumped back in the car, and we started to drive the 2 hours home again. So this is a 4-hour road trip just to build a snowman and throw a snowball. And on the way home, because it's a long trip, we started playing this car game where you ask a question and everyone around in the car has to answer the question. And my friend Brittany from the back seat says, if you had to sit at the same table for the rest of your life and the food was perfectly prepared and it was all your favourite things, what would you want it to be? And that's a good question, really. If you had your choice, what would you choose to sustain you forever? Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I love that image, as I said earlier, from Psalm 23, that image of a table that's prepared for us. And I can't help but think of my aunt's Christmas table when I imagine that table. Now, my aunt put all of her work and all of her resources into this table, into this feast that we were going to have, but her resources were limited, and eventually the food ran out and we were hungry again. But the table that God prepares for us, the table of grace with a standing invitation to come and know our spiritual hunger truly satisfied, the table set by God of the immeasurably more, that's a table that whether we know it or not, we long to pull up a chair at. He prepares a table for me. A table of grace sustained by the bread of life. The Israelites wandered through the desert for 40 years, sustained physically by the bread from heaven. But Jesus, the true and living bread from heaven, the bread of life, comes to sustain us spiritually. A table that never runs empty and a cup that never runs dry, not just for today, but forever. And sometimes when we think of the word sustain, we kind of have some negative thoughts about that. I mean, the manna sustained the Israelites. They got by on it, kind of bland, kind of boring. When I was nursing and someone wasn't able to have anything to eat or drink, we'd keep them nil by mouth and we'd give them fluids intravenously. They'd still be hungry, but the fluids sustained them. We kind of think of something lacking when we think of the word sustain. But in this case, in Jesus, sustain means so much more than just getting by. It's life. It's life in all of its fullness. Because in Jesus, we find fullness of joy, fullness of peace, fullness of life. And the question for us today, as we sit at the table, as we feast at the invitation of the King, as we enjoy the fullness, the abundance laid out before us, the question for us today is, as we sit at that table, how and with whom are we sharing it? Because I don't know about you, but the best meals that I've ever enjoyed have never been on my own. They've always been shared with others. And friends, we have an abundance to share. We don't have to hoard what's at the table because in Jesus there's always enough and we can afford to be generous. I was talking to someone after Captivated the other weekend. As part of our final worship time together, we were asked to ask God what he wanted to say to us individually that day. And the conversation with this woman went a little bit like this. I sensed God saying to me to love well. That as I remain in his love, it's a well that is never going to run dry. Just as the Father has lavished his love on me, I can afford to generously love others. We read in his word that as we remain in him, he renews us daily, so we can afford to share generously with those around us. We can generously share his love. We can generously share his peace. We can share his joy. We can share his grace. We can share the material blessings that we have. We can share financially. We can share generously because he gives so generously. God is never going to let us be shortchanged. The band's going to help us now in our time of reflection. And there's a line in the song that we're going to sing that I can never just bypass. And it says, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's full giving has only begun. I don't have to hold jealously on to what I find in Jesus because the bread of life is meant for sharing. This morning, friends, the place of prayer is always open. And perhaps today you're thinking to yourself, Ashley, I don't have a whole lot left to share. Maybe your joy is riding on empty. Your peace may be just barely registering. Then, friends, this is a time for you. You can come and receive anew from Jesus, as we sang earlier, because he came to give us life in all its fullness. There's no half measures here. We can receive fullness in him today. And maybe God has placed someone on your heart right now who needs to know about this bread. He needs to know that there is an invitation for them to come to pull up a chair at the table of grace, and maybe he's calling you to be the one to share it. Or maybe you've yet to truly experience what it is to know Jesus, because we can know all the stories. We can know Easter backwards and forward. We can sit in here every Sunday and still never have taken our place at the table. The bread of life. He prepares a table for me, and it's never too late to come and pull up a chair. Thank you.